Good morning.
What a beautiful day. Millions of people believe that once you're saved, you can never be lost. And they shorten that doctrine to simply say, once saved, always saved. And one of the passages of Scripture that is used to prove that point, or perhaps I should say misused to prove that point, turn with me, it's in John 10, verse 28, and it reads this way. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So it's argued that from that verse, since Jesus gives us eternal life, he will never take it away. After all, he said, they shall never perish. No one shall, what's it say, snatch them out of my hand. And if this is all that is said, there might be some reason for believing this, but this is not all. Look at the preceding verse, verse 27 of John 10. It reads, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the sheep are identified as those who hear the voice and who follow him. And he's talking about people, he's not talking about literal sheep. So it is true. As a child of God, you will never perish, and no one can snatch you out of his hand unless you stop hearing him and are stop following him. So when you stop hearing the voice of Jesus or you stop following him, then the deal is off. So let me say that again. The sheep that Jesus is talking about are those who hear his voice and follow him. And if you no longer hear his voice, or no longer follow him, then you're not a sheep anymore. And you're not qualified for the promise of they shall never perish. There's another verse that is often used, and again I say misused to prove that once saved, always saved. And it's found in the Gospel of John also. This time in the fifth chapter, if you want to turn over there, I'm looking at verse 24, and it reads this way. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So the argument is from this verse that it's saying that as a Christian, you have passed from death to life, and you can never come into condemnation. And that is exactly what this verse says is true if you hear his word, and you believe in the God who sent Jesus. But suppose you stop hearing his word, or you stop believing in the one who sent Jesus. And we know many people who have done that. When this happens, again, the deal is off. Because the promise is only for those who continue to hear his word and believe in the one who sent him. So, in these verses cited, what do we see as the promise of eternal life? Those who hear my voice, those who believe in him that sent me, those that hear my voice and follow me, if you do that, then you can't fall. But if you stop doing that, then if you stop hearing, or you stop believing, or you stop following, then you can fall from grace. And it's not true because I said so. It's true because that's what Scripture teaches. And many and varied are the verses that support this fact. And this morning I'm only going to mention a few. And let's start with some of the parables of Jesus. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 18, we read about the parable of the wicked servant. And I'm going to begin in verse 32. Then his master, at debt, because you begged me, should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heaven. So you recall this parable. We're talking here about the story of a king who had reckoned with his servant, and one of the servants owed 10,000 talents. That's an imaginable and impossible amount that he could repay, and he forgave him. But then that same servant turns around and finds a servant under that servant who owes him, 100 denarii in one version or shillings in another. It's just a small amount of money, and he wouldn't forgive him. And he cast him into prison until he could pay all. I don't know how you're going to pay it if you're in prison, but nevertheless, the king heard of this. And his decision was to revoke the forgiveness offered to the servant who owed him money and to cast him into prison. Jesus said that the Father would do the same to us if we did not forgive those who had sinned against us. So, Jesus is saying God can take back his forgiveness if we are unforgiving. Remember what he said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, and he goes on to explain. We can conclude that a person can fall from the grace of God if we're unforgiving. But there's another story about a servant, and it's found over in Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn there. And this is a story about a servant who has a chance to be faithful or unfaithful. And I'm going to begin this very interesting sermon by Jesus on the end time down in verse 45, where he says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? I don't know exactly what that means. Many people speculate that who he is talking about is perhaps an elder in the church, one set over the household, the church, in order to feed the church spiritually. And if not an elder, perhaps he's talking about a preacher or a teacher or someone in authority set by the master in a position to take care of the master's household. And that servant is called faithful and wise. But then look what he says in verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So the servant is blessed if he is found working when the master returns. But Jesus says something else beginning in verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if that servant, what do we say, goofs off, if that servant tarries, or he doesn't take his responsibilities of caring for the household seriously, thinking that the master isn't going to catch him because he's not due back anytime soon. If that servant goes out and gets drunk and fills himself at the parties that he has, and then he becomes unkind and beats his fellow servants, that blessing, that reward, a promised being a ruler over the master's household, is all thrown out the window. In fact, Jesus says that person's going to be cut up, cut in two, cast aside like the hypocrites. Surely we can see from this story that there's an occasion in which the master can throw out his servants, those of his own household, and you can fall from the grace of the master. In this same chapter, chapter 25 of Matthew, there's also another parable. You're familiar with it, the parable of the 10 virgins. You remember 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And if you look in verse 11, they say, the foolish say, Lord, Lord, open to us, because the door was closed. And then in verse 12, the response is, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. So some were ready for when the groom would come. Some were not. They all wanted to go into the marriage feast, but the foolish virgins were shut out. Certainly this is not the picture of one who is saved and who will make it. And I think it's interesting in this parable because the church is described as the bride of Christ. Surely this is a picture of when the Lord will return. And he warns us of the possibility of falling from his pleasure or grace if we don't stay ready. We continue in Matthew 25. There's another parable about a talent. This is the story of the talents that warns about the danger of falling away. Look at verse 30. It says, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We read a lot about that, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound like something you want to be involved in. But if you study what this parable is about, it's the parable about talents. Not talent in terms of your ability, but talents in terms of money. However, the distribution of the talents was by their ability, so I guess it's immaterial. The man with one talent that Jesus was talking about here went out and buried his talent. Now, he could have said it about the five-talent person, because we know a lot of five-talent people who bury their talent. But he was talking about the one talent. And because of that, he was cast out. You notice it wasn't because he did something wrong. This servant wasn't accused like the other servant of being a drunkard or a glutton or neglecting, you know, all of that by beating the other servants. He didn't do anything immoral. He just flat didn't do anything with the talent that he was given. As if to say, a person can fall from the grace of his master simply by the sins of omission. The 15th chapter of John is another story. And here's the statement that Jesus makes about the unfruitful branch. Go with me over to the first two verses of John 15. And it starts this way. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Notice first that the unfruitful branch was in Christ, in him, just as the fruitful branch was in him. The branch was in Christ. You ever raised grapes? You ever been to a grape arbor? The husbandman goes out once a year with a bunch of shears and he whacks off a bunch of branches off of the grapevine because he knows the fruit will only grow on new branches. So maybe what the Lord is saying in this parable to us is that if we're like a fruit-bearing branch, sometimes he may want to prune us a little bit. That seems to hurt. But nevertheless, it's so we can bear more and better fruit in the future. But what about the branch that fails to bear fruit? Look at verse 6 of John 15. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Taken out of the vine, thrown into the fire. Yeah, that's why there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, because here this unfruitful branch is a warning to each of us that if we fail to bear fruit, we can be cast aside from the master and fall from his grace. Let's go now over to the book of Romans to the 11th chapter, verse 21. Paul here begins to talk about a very similar thing, a graphic way of talking about one falls from grace, when he is talking also about branches, but in a more general term. Beginning in verse 21, it reads, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell." Severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. "Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." So what's he talking about here? He's talking about the Jews who were the natural branch. And they were cut off because of their unbelief. And the Gentiles, because of their belief now in God, were grafted in to the branch. But the argument that Paul is making is that even though you are in the branch, even though you've been grafted in, if you fall into unbelief, you can be cast out. And should the Jew become a believer in Christ, they can be grafted in again. So from this analogy, we can see there is the possibility or danger that you can fall away from the grace of God. Paul gets a little more specific as we're talking about the subject of salvation. Over with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 27, where he says this, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul says, I have trouble with my body. we all have trouble with our bodies. He says, I have to fight with my body in order to bring it into subjection. Who's the boss in your life? Are you the boss of your body, or is your body the boss of you? That's what he's saying. I have that fight all the time. Many times we hear people say in desperation to defend this once saved, always grace, that if you fall, you're only going to lose the joy of your salvation, but not your salvation. But that's not what Paul says. Paul fears that if he didn't keep his body in subjection as to how he lived and what he did, that he could be disqualified, he could be rejected if he fails to keep that body in subjection. That's not very favorable terminology for one who believes in once saved, always saved. Here's the idea Paul has of a boxer fighting with himself. Look in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. He says, therefore I run this, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He's not shadow boxing. This is real life and death to Paul. His opponent is his body. And he fears that if he doesn't keep it right, he can be disqualified from the salvation that he has from Christ. Well, luckily for Paul, it appears that he won that battle, because if you turn over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, he concludes this way. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So, the battle with his body concludes that he was saved according to his words, but only because he kept the faith, and therefore that crown of righteousness was his. But he says, if we do the same thing, that crown of righteousness is for us as well. But Paul gets more specific. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 12. Here, he is talking about falling from salvation. Paul reminds us, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's good advice for anyone, especially for those who say once in grace, always in grace doctrine. You can think you can stand and nothing can tumble you, but he says, take heed, because you can fall. And this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians begins to outline a lot of examples from the Old Testament of what happened to the children of God and why they were cast aside by God. It says that the children of Israel, they lusted after evil things and became idolaters, and therefore they were overthrown. Said they committed sexual immorality, and one day 23,000 people were killed. Said they tempted God, and they were destroyed by serpents, and they complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. And then he says, all of these things are given to us for our examples. I said, examples of what? Examples of how we can act that will cause us to fall from grace. What did he say? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What other conclusion can you make but what Paul is saying, and that is that a saved person can be lost. But he's even more direct. One of the most direct statements in Holy Scripture about falling from grace is when Paul talks to the Galatians, verse 4. Turn with me over there. Galatians 5, verse 4. It says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. That's the word you're looking for. All those parables, they didn't mean what that meant. Those were people that never say. You argue that all day. You have fallen from grace. About this. To whom was Paul writing in Galatians? If you turn back to the first chapter, verse 2, it says he's writing to the churches of Galatia. And in verse 6 of the first chapter, he says he is called, he is writing to those who have been called in the grace of Christ. And in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he said he's writing to those who have received the Spirit and have begun in it. And in Galatians 5, 1, he's writing to those that Christ has made free. And in Galatians 3, 26, he says, he's writing to those who are called the sons of God. There's no question that he is writing to Christians. They were in Christ. That next verse in Galatians 3:27 reads like this: "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." By the way, that's exactly what you need to do if you haven't been immersed. Because if you want to be in Christ or put on Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ. That's the point of your salvation. But these Christians had done that. But Paul had a concern with them. Because some of them were trusting in the old law to save them in addition to Christ. If you look in Galatians 1:6, he said they had turned away to a different gospel. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he said they were bewitched. And in chapter 4, verse 21, he said they desired to be under the law, the old law. And in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, they were trying to require that you had to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And finally, in verse 7 of chapter 5, he said they just weren't obeying the truth. So Paul said, because of that, you have fallen from grace. Fallen. If you look up the original word in Greek, epepto, it means to drop away, specifically to be driven out of one's course. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version when it says you've become estranged from Christ. If you happen to have one of those great old American Standard Versions, it says you have been so you are severed from Christ. You can't be severed from something that you weren't a part of to begin with. So when Paul said they were severed from Christ, they had to have been in Christ, Christians, but yet pulled away. You have become estranged or severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. We could go on for a long time with scriptures and parables and stories that tell us that we must be careful about our life. But what we've said is enough. I want to leave you, though, with one final thought, and it's a sobering thought. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, you remember the story where Christ sent out 70 men in pairs, go into all the cities, preach, teach. And they come back to Christ and they say, wow, even the demons were subject unto us. They were kind of excited. But if you look in verse 20 of Luke 10, it says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name are written in heaven. Their names were written in heaven. Where are their names written in heaven? Go with me over to the book of Philippians to the 4th chapter, verse 3. Paul answers that question. He says this, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You've heard that, the book of life. If you go over to Revelation in chapter 20, verse 15, in the judgment time, it says, anyone not found written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire. You remember that? What's that say to me, to you? You want your name in the book of life. We all understand that. Because if we have our name written in the book of life, it means we are saved. But now turn back to Revelation chapter 3. At the beginning of Revelation, here we have the seven letters to the different seven churches of the area of Asia Minor. And in this particular one, in the third chapter, Christ is referencing the church at Sardis. And he didn't have favorable comments about that church. In fact, he said that was a dead church. And he didn't find their works perfect before God. And then he concludes in verses 4 and 5. So I'm in Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not block out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Think about that for a minute. I'm not going to block them out, the few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. What's that say, though? There's a bunch of them that I'm going to block out. Christ, God, has an eraser. And even though your name may be written in the book of life, you can fall from that grace if you fall from Him. No one can take that away from you. That's what we read. But you can take it away from yourself. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation, and Christ invites you to be a part of Him. To put your name there. Come to me through faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He is what we are talking about? Are you willing to confess that faith? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to be baptized so that they can be washed away, so you can rise and walk as a creature in Christ? Just the sheer logic of once saved, always saved implies to me that, okay, now I can go do anything I want in my life because I've confessed that I believe that Jesus is Christ. I may even be baptized for the remission of my sins. So I'll just plunder the world because I think I have an insurance policy. I'm saying be careful with that thought, because if you think you stand, you might fall. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.